says Abimelech is the king of the Philistines. You may recall that there was an Abimelech who was the king of the Philistines when Abraham was very small. And you may remember what happened to that one. That was important. Remember that? He says, oh yeah, she's my sister. There's my sister. And then God afflicts Abimelech's household. And Abimelech has a dream where God comes in and says, you are a big fellow. You're going to die. You deserve it. You've got another man's wife. And Abimelech goes to Abraham and says, what have you done to me? This is Abimelech as well. Is it the same as Abimelech? A lot of scholars don't think so. We think it's kind of a dynastic name, kind of like Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not somebody's name, it's a title. People kind of suspect that there's a few different Abimelechs that are the kings of the Philistines, at least in the early stages of the Philistine kingdom. So probably it's a dynastic name. This could be the Abraham's Abimelech son. Who knows? Imagine that guy. Hard to say. There's a famine, and Isaac moves there. Again, much like Abraham did. And the Lord tells him, don't leave the land. Don't go to Egypt. Remember, that's the first way if you're in God's trouble, because this will happen with Pharaoh. Yeah. But the Lord tells him, stay in this land, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you all these lands. He says, I will establish the oath. I swore to Abraham your father. And he's going to do this one or two more times in the process of the section. He's renewing the covenant with Abraham with his son, the one who inherited it, Isaac. He says a lot of the same things he says to Abraham, and I always find it interesting that at the end of verse 4, the beginning of verse 5, in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Which again tells you that there's a few different interesting things in that sense. Well, first of all, I think maybe for us the most important thing about the Abrahamic covenant is past Isaac as well, which is that in his offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Again, that's the messianic prophecy. That's the prophecy. That's Jesus. He's talking about the Lord. Paul makes that very clear in Galatians, but that's what that's about. So this is, again, another moment when Moses writes something and it's shining out to us. It's written. It's written as a reminder to us. And he goes on to say, why is he doing all this for Isaac? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. He's not talking at all about Isaac, whether he believes or not, whether he's obedient or not. He's saying, I'm doing all this for you because of Abraham. Once again, we see Abraham is such a classic prophet. We saw a couple of chapters ago that his servant is sort of praying in the name of Abraham, praying, on behalf, because you love Abraham so much, please do this thing for me. And we see God telling Isaac, because I love Abraham so much, I'm doing all this for you. And again, this is the basis of how we have a relationship with God the Father. It's good news for us, because we wouldn't have one if it weren't for Christ. We wouldn't have one if it weren't for Jesus, and God says the same thing to us. He says, because Jesus obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, that's why you're going to inherit all of the blessings in the world. That's why, there's riches laid up for you in heaven. That's why you're going to inherit. You're going to sit on his throne with him when he comes in. These are unthinkable promises, and they're real, and they're really going to happen. And they're yours, in heaven now, and on earth in the future, because of Jesus. That's fantastic news. Anyway, so now the little echoes and shadows and, these little sparks that remind you that there's a big roaring flame coming in the New Testament soon. Everything goes upside down. And it's going to be because Jesus fulfills to the nth degree, everything that Abraham just is a shadow of the course of that now. Another thing I noticed here is that because Abraham, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Moses is writing, what laws did Abraham have? What was Abraham commanded to do exactly? No, he had a couple of things. Let's see. He had to leave his home. He has to need to be very specific things that wouldn't be generally required of other people, like, throw Ishmael out of keep Isaac. you can't just circumcise his children, and in fact, his servants, and everybody thinks he's apostle, setting them apart for God. There's not a whole lot more than that, honestly, that we're told of. But it implies, again, that there's just a whole lot that we don't know. There's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't tell us about that must have happened. Abraham had a lot more contact with God, I suspect, than is important. Abraham knew a lot about God's law. Think that Moses is the one who revealed this to all of Israel, and through them to all of us, because, with God, Moses was close. But Abraham knew all this stuff ahead of time. This is why Peter talks about, this is why Peter talks about how, the prophets of the Old Testament, they studied and they sought to figure out when these things were going to take place. And who is this before? Because they knew so much more than we even give them credit for. I remember Isaiah, we talked a lot about how, how much did Isaiah know when he was writing this? And I suspect more than we did. Let's hear it. But then we get to verses 6 through 11, and this is, it's like, boy, did Moses just forget and recopy an earlier paragraph, from his manuscript? Because Isaac does exactly the same thing Abraham does. He gets down there, and he's like, oh, my wife's hot. Rebecca is beautiful, and everybody's going to see her. And they're probably going to kill me and take her. Now, this tells you a lot about folks in culture. Every time Abraham or Isaac wander into this place, they're looking around going, these people are going to kill me and take my wife. Wow. They felt like that was kind of a normal thing. Do you think we got a bad now? I don't have to start doing this. This is bad. This is a lawless place that Isaac has been forced to move to because of the family. He's looking around and he's scared. And what's he say about it? Oh, well, when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, for he feared to take my wife, thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me, because Rebecca, because she was attractive. Okay. Now, Abraham technically was the one. And again, as Doug Wilson has said, and I will quote you, technical and parsing obedience is different. Okay? So, Abraham may technically not be lying when he calls Sarah his sister, but Rebecca is not a vestige of cousin. So, come on. Another thing that is interesting about all this is that, Isaac wasn't born when Abraham did anything. Isaac hadn't been born yet. So it sort of makes you wonder, why are you doing this? What happened? What happened? I can't believe that Abraham told you this story and maybe followed that up with, so if you ever end up in this situation, maybe you want to do that. I hope Abraham didn't take that away from his experiences. Because he kept getting run out of these territories because, they're down there because he's bringing judgment on them by lying to them. He's causing them to sin and get a huge amount of trouble. I can't think that God's compassion is Abraham. I think there's some wrong in Abraham to do that thing. So I don't know why Isaac thinks this is a good idea. Did Abraham's servant that Isaac inherited say, the old law? I don't know. There's a part of me that sort of wonders. And there's hints of this in other places in the Old Testament. Is there a propensity to certain sins to get passed down from generation to generation? There's a sobering thought, right? People talk now scientifically about the possibility that there's genetic ones. For example, alcoholism. If you're an alcoholic, if your dad is an alcoholic, your grandpa is an alcoholic, and you did it, your kids are going to be alcoholics or whatever, maybe prone to addiction. I don't even know if that's really true, if the science really knows that well. If it is true, I almost kind of wonder if it's really, that's not just a physical representation of spiritual reality. But the fact is, maybe your sins are as good as it's on its own. Look at Moses. Talks about it. Looks like, oh, what happened with that? God did that to him. He has mercy on us. Even under those circumstances. So, you know, if you as a Christian want a good reason for, you should just want to, you know, please the Lord and obey Him, and for that reason alone, stop sinning, you know, stop doing these besetting sins, fight against sin. You know, a Christian isn't somebody who's conquered all of sin. A Christian is somebody who is fighting in the rest of his life. He's in the battle. He's in the fight. It's a lifelong battle. There is no perfection in his life, right? I mean, I hope you don't think that. You made that point. You know, perfect is when you die and see him. Then, finally, perfection. But in this life, no, it's not going to happen. But you're always fighting, and that's what Christians do. That's the sign of a Christian. He keeps on getting up. He keeps repenting. He keeps moving forward. He lives in the goodness of the gospel, because that's the only thing. You know, the gospel isn't just a statement. It's what keeps us. It's what sanctifies us. It's what empowers our whole future walk with us. My point was, though, aside from all that, maybe you should fight sin, because, you know, if you and the Lord, and it's in His will, and the Holy Spirit empowers you to conquer a sin, maybe you won't pass it down to your kids. If you want to take me on theological levels, that's fine. This isn't set in stone with me, but it's talked about enough that I know. This is a fallen world, and sometimes you're not paying eternally for the things of your parents and grandparents and your ancestors, but in this world there are temporal consequences that do pass down. You know, I mean, if a man got himself into such debt in the Old Testament that he ended up being a slave, his family would be a slave as well. Is it their fault? No, not necessarily. But do they kind of pay for this in this life? Yeah, I mean, they're sort of sucked into the problem, aren't they? There's nothing to be done about it. I don't understand that. It's just the way it is. It's all along. Anyway, this whole part pretty much goes exactly like Abraham said, except that, you know, in this case, Abimelech doesn't have a dream. Abimelech, again, so I wonder if he was either, you know, if he's remembering Abraham, or if he was warned by his dad about Abraham. Abimelech looks out the window and sees, it says he sees Isaac laughing with the back of his wife. Which is funny, considering Isaac's name is Isaac. Laughing boy is out there with Rebecca, his sister, and they're giggling and coming up. And there's something about them. Abimelech's looking at that and like, that's not a brother. You know, they're a little too many for that. That's what you do. This is not how brothers would say. This is not how this is bad. This is horrible. So he calls in Isaac and says, this is your wife. Come on, man. Why do you say she's my sister? And Isaac does exactly what Abraham does. He's funny. What? I thought I'd die. That's exactly what the other Abimelech said. What is this you have done with me? That's right. Why have you done this to me? Why are we sinning so greatly against you? You and your dad and everybody in your line seem to come along and wreak judgment upon us. He says, one of the people might easily blame it your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon all. And yeah, I don't think Isaac really had a plan to see. I don't think Isaac really had a contingency for somebody actually did come along and say, you know what, I'm going to get protection. Or, marry her or not, I'm going to take her. Abimelech warns everybody. If anybody touches this guy or his wife, I'm killing him. They're going to be put to death. If we do not want that, touch the covenant. Moving on then. Isaac becomes incredibly wealthy while he's still bringing the Philistines. God blesses him. He says he chose that land and reaped a hundredfold in 1 year. So apparently, it's pretty good. That's a lot. The Lord blesses him. He becomes rich. He's very wealthy. He's got flocks, herds, many servants. And the Philistines are now looking at him going, this guy, he was doing well enough, but he's capable. Boy, he got rich while he was here, and we're not all getting rich. And, I don't know, you can become a victim really fast of the resources. Whether or not anything really needs to be lifted, you feel like that. I could have done this, but this guy, too, didn't touch it off. I want to point out that throughout history, this is happening to Jewish people. Okay? I mean, into the present day, this just keeps happening. Children of Abraham, the physical children of Abraham. Whenever the Jews do well, they do really well. And immediately, everybody around them goes, hey, you stole that from me. And it's never true. They work hard. They get blessed. They're good at money, and the Lord blesses them, and things happen, for every stupid anti-Semite who's out there going, well, they control the banks and they control Hollywood. And it's like, well, of course they do. That's where the money is, and God blesses them. And in this world, that's where you're going to find a lot of them. Not all of them, but sure. Of course the Jews are going to do well. They do well on anything. They do well on everything. They're God's chosen people. He has a favorite. It's not us. No. Again, being a Christian is great news for that because before Abraham was born or lived or anything, God had a book and it had nothing to do with who was physically present to Abraham. It had to do with who he set his love on before the foundation of the world. And if you believe it, then your name's in that book. And you will be blessed beyond everything. And sometimes we as Christians, God blesses us and people around us are like, hey, you saw it. This is the source of so much of the Jews, the problem of the Jews or whatever. It's not that they cause a problem, it's just that, wherever they go, it's kind of problem because they just keep doing well. And their neighbors hate that and want their stuff. This point now, he becomes so wealthy that I realize this is just naturally. This isn't going to work out anymore for us today. I'm going, and, there's a lot of bad blood back and forth, and finally he has to make a covenant of non-aggression with the good ones to get out. And then at the end of chapter 26, there's an interesting little tiny tidbit that gets you kind of think in context, why are we being told this? What's the big deal? It's a point to be made that later will make more sense. Verse 34, when Esau is 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So what is notable about these women that Esau picked out? They're Hittites. They're Hittites, which is to say, they're, the people who dwelt in the plain before God promised it all to Abraham. They're the people that God is going to judge and remove from the plain. They're equal. Honestly. Some of them get along okay. Abraham got along with those people in Hebron and ended up buying land from them, and that's where he put, his own tomb and his wife's tomb in Machpelah. This is not God being all weird and racist, because there's plenty of Canaanites who do end up being saved one way or another. For proof of this, go to Joshua. The harlot, the prostitute who's living up on the wall in Jericho. And she knows this fucking person, right? She's these new guys, and she's like, oh, man. You know what? I think the Lord's going to judge us, and I think I want to help you. Because I think that you're going to win this. And the Lord blesses her. This Canaanite ends up being in the line of the Messiah, in the line of King David. So it's not that God's really, you know, the problem with the Canaanites is their sin. It is the judgment that he's going to end up reaping upon. But at this point, Esau doesn't even think about whether or not a woman is, you know, a good fit, whether she's coming from a family that really is likely to, you know, have the same sort of spiritual background that his own family does. He marries a couple of little girls, and I don't know, it's just interesting. It makes life easier for us to do that. You know, that's all about it. It's just, you know, I think the fact that every time you see them, they're like, oh, Jesus. I don't, again, this isn't racism on their part. I have a feeling that these, it's the way that people act. It's the way they act. They're probably, I doubt that they have any idea who Yahweh is or what they're supposed to do about them. You know, he marries a local girl and gets involved in local customs, and they're bringing in everything about their culture into this family that Abraham had established. Esau grew up as a child, a grandchild of Abraham, the child of Isaac. And, you know, he learned, he knew who Yahweh was, he was told who Yahweh was. And, you know, to just go out and say, yeah, but I'm going to share my life with not one, but two unbelievers. You know, it's not just Paul who's warning you about getting married to unbelievers, okay? You know, this is something that runs throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New. Don't hook yourself together with an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't date them, because dating leads to marriage or other things that shouldn't have been in marriage or something, you know. It is bad. It will turn out badly for you. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things you should be checking on compatibility about before you get married, but there is one absolutely crucial essential here, and that is don't marry an unbeliever. Don't date an unbeliever. Don't go out with an unbeliever. Don't mess around with an unbeliever. Don't do anything with an unbeliever romantically. This should be so obvious. This used to be normal for us to say this and not have people up in arms, but now you're all like, oh, well, not you, but people in general are like, you know, how dare you say that? Hey, that makes sense. We have a whole chapter. Alright, so somebody want to read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 27?
And Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old, and do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, and your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field, and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may be blessed, excuse me, that my soul may bless you before I die.
Alright, so, major points here. Isaac's blind. Well, God loves Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. They're very close to God, but that doesn't mean that they don't have problems. And as Isaac gets older, he goes blind. It's not unusual in this country. And there's a few other blind people, but honestly, you know, it's weird for somebody this close to the Lord to have that happen. You know, Moses. You know, they talk about Moses, they talk about how his eye is undimmed. He's 120 years old. The guy can see, like, further than anybody. But Isaac didn't get that. Isaac has one eye. That's normal. As you get older, you have your eyes open. You know, it's the Lord wanted it to happen. The Lord caused it to happen. You know, when you read this next chapter in light of God's will, God's providence, God's, you know, sovereign purpose in all of Because there's no other way the things in the scripture could have happened. And the terrible thing, honestly, what happened here? Nobody looks good by the end of this chapter. Everybody looks bad. But, so he called Esau in. He saw his older son. Most of them are very clear about this stuff. And Isaac says, you know, I could die any day now. David said, I could just go over it. And I need to give you a blessing. And to give you that blessing, I want you to make me happy in the way only you can. We already know from chapter 25 that what Isaac really loves about Esau is that Esau comes and brings home the good food. What Esau competes Isaac, and Isaac is happy. Isaac is willing, whatever it is that he wants to do. Isaac is willing in that. I mean, you know, that's like the one thing we know about their relationship, honestly, is that, oh yeah, Esau hunted, and Isaac loved that food. And that's it. That's about all we're told. So he says, hey, tell you what, you go out there and you hunt something down for me, make me the food I love, and bring it to me, I'm going to eat it, and then my soul will bless you if I die. Isaac, okay, it's the first thing that stays for something we haven't really gotten into much. We could have talked about it earlier, but this is the place where it really is. The blessing. It's real. This is not just words. It's not just a good wish. It's not just, a feeling you get. The nice thing that he says. For one thing, I think there's an element of legality in there. This is the last will and testament of us in something that's left. But beyond that, there's something spiritually significant about it. Isaac is going to speak as a prophet, and the things he says, God's going to back him up on. Look, you make me happy. You make me feel good. And God will pour out the blessings on you. You know, give me the right frame of mind for it. I think Isaac needs to sort of be whipped up into this because I think Isaac goes for a kind of command inside it. He went out and married his own daughter. Everybody looks pretty fucked like, I think. I think it's just sort of, I think Isaac doesn't really want to believe that he's really not the right guy. Not really a good heir. Yes.
You think Isaac knew that Esau sold his birthright?
It's hard to say. Esau worked this out later.
And then Saul got it ready too.
But I don't know. Yeah. I don't know if anybody ever mentioned that. They don't really say. Because I would think that if Isaac knew that, well, there's a few possibilities. Either Isaac knew that and decided, well, you know what? I'm going to bless Esau anyway. I can override. And there's some room for that in Old Testament law later on in Moses' law. There's, like a woman, for example, if a woman makes a vow, and it's a rash vow, it's a bad vow, her father, if I'm not mistaken, can basically say, no, scratch that, override, we're not doing that. And he makes it null and void. She's not liable for what she says. Maybe Isaac thinks he can do that. That's a possibility. The other possibility is that, he doesn't know. He just doesn't know. I could see Jacob not telling Isaac, because if Isaac has a clear favorite, you don't necessarily want to say, tag him at his dad by saying, your favorite? Well, he just promised me. He told me that I'd be here now, that I get the first prize, that I didn't want the first. Alright, I probably run big about that out there. But for Isaac to give him this blessing, and blessings are real. For Isaac to give him this blessing, he kind of needs to be in a good place. He wants to be just overflowing with happiness and love for himself. And this is the way to do it. He knows what he's talking to him. But if you do that, after that's done, I'll give you happiness. That's the deal here. Because it's time. I don't want to die before time. So, bring me the food I love, I'll eat it, I'll be satisfied, and I will bless you, and I will pass on everything to you. And then I can die happy. to see how important this life is in this fact. It's probably not going to be a we won't come to that. Let's read verses 5 through 13 real quick so somebody can get those up.
Now Rebecca was listening to the Esau went to the field of the hunt to bring it. So Rebecca spoke to Jacob and his son, saying, indeed, I heard the son speak to Esau, and his mother, saying, bring me grain and make daily food for me, and I may eat it and bless me in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the father and bring me there two choice cases of goats. And I will make David to the mountain for his father's house as well. Then you shall take it to your father and you will eat it, and it will be a blessing before you death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, he saw my brother as a hairy man, and I am a Philistine man. Perhaps my father will be in the eyes of him, and he will be the leader of the room, and they shall make a blessing on myself and God. You may have cursed on myself and not blessed. But he not as head to him. Let your curse be on his son. Only obey my voice, go and make them for
me. Alright. Rebecca has a plan. Rebecca, you know, again, I hope she told Isaac what the Lord told her earlier, which is that, you know, you're going to have two children, and the older's going to serve the younger. I imagine she told Isaac that. Maybe Isaac doesn't want to believe her. Maybe she didn't tell him. I don't really know. They're not really told. But she has a plan. She overhears this, and she calls Jacob. Jacob, they both have Jacob. Isaac is going to be taught. Rebecca is going to be Jacob. I think Jacob wants her. Yeah. And, she commands him, she orders him to go out and get a couple of goats from the flock because she knows how to do that. She knows how to prepare food that will make Isaac happy. You know, you can say what you want about Esau and Jacob, but the fact is, she can spice up goats and it's going to be just as good if he's not going to be a you know, you're already questioning your own. Are these godly people? Are these rules? What is going on here? So Jacob is like, okay, well, I see a problem with all of this. Because, you know, if we are, you know, physically close in any way, it's going to be obvious. It's not Esau. It's a default theory. And I'm you know, how hairy is he? Well, it's said that he came out covered in hair when he was born. Yeah, I looked up. It is interesting. They have takes for charm when you do this, but Google the hairiest people in the world. Because it's interesting. You know, there's YouTube videos and, you know, people who have, you know, these genetic things where they are literally covered with hair. It's like a beard, but it's everywhere. And it's kind of crazy, you know. As, you know, some of them, they're being relatively happy lives, born into this world, and overcame this, and, you know, it's actually kind of interesting, like, it's just on the internet, but the fact is, they're covered in hair. It's possible. You know, she's not doing anything with this goat skin. It's pretty much fresh off the goat. When she gets to bed, we're going to sting it real quick. We're not standing in her anything. It's going to feel like, yeah, and it's going to be covered in hair, and she'll keep the teeth off. And she was like, if, you know, if he busts me, if he catches it, he's not going to bust me. He's going to do the opposite. I don't want to curse for this. And Rebecca says, no, let your curse be on me. I'll take the curse. Obey my voice. Do what I tell you. Go get the curse. What? You know, everything about Jacob's life, Jacob's whole life is weird compared. turns out everybody else in the Old Testament, we're just going to teach the English as we go. You know, there, everything that happens to Jacob, you're going to be like, what? Is that a thing? Is that okay? Is that good? You know, you're going to hear about his, you know, adventures in, you know, goat husbandry and sheep husbandry, and you're going to be like, that makes no sense. It's crazy, you know. His, you know, his wife is stealing idols, and you know, his, I mean, you know, and he has no idea who he's with on his wedding night. And just the whole history of Jacob is crazy. I don't know why, but it's interesting. And we're just going to dig in until we find holes in it. And that's what this is where we're going to tell you about today. So, questions? Not the question. I like taking us to that moment. All right. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the one taking our paths straight. We pray that you continue to do that, Lord. Sometimes it's hard to know what your will is, Lord, but I pray that you make it easy for us, Lord. Close all the doors that belong to you, go through. Put roadblocks in our way. Help us to know your will and to do it, Lord. And help us to realize that you've revealed just about everything we need to know to do your will.